Colossians 1, 1 through 8. Give me a minute to find it. You know, I'm out of my comfort zone up here, so if you see me backing up, it's because I need a little bit of security when sometimes it feels like you're going to just go over. So anyway, this thing is not nearly as stable as that one that I hide behind up on the platform. I couldn't tell you how many times that one on the platform has held me as I have had white knuckles feeling like I can't let go or... So anyway, just to set the stage, don't panic. It's something I have lived with since the summer of 1987. And the Lord has not taken it away. It's much better than it used to be, but it's kind of like an IRS agent.
You
just never know when it's going to knock on your front door. And that's just the way it is here. I haven't had any issues for a while, but it was much more comfortable over there, but we thought maybe the seating and arrangements and everything would be better here. So if you see me moving around a lot, pray for my wife. She's the one that is on needles and pins. I just figure the worst that can happen to me is I'll just fall. But she's the one that's on needles and pins, wondering if I'm struggling with something. I think I've given you enough time to find Colossians 1 now.
I shouldn't have thrown this.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, or Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? How we thank you, Father, that we can be here this day. And we thank you for the privilege of starting this series in depth as we think of the letter you inspired Paul to... Paul and Timothy to send to those believers in that church in Colossae. We thank you for the truth that you wanted us to know and remember and to take to heart and live by. We pray that you would bless our hearts today with the truth. May we truly desire truth, not just to gain some facts for our heads, but I pray that we might recognize and realize truth that would be applicable in our own hearts and lives as we seek, as your children, to live out the life of Christ in and through us. If there are any here today that do not know the Lord as their own personal Savior, I pray they might hear the gospel, and that you would draw them unto yourself, and they would transfer their trust completely upon you and receive you as their own Savior and Lord. We thank you for this place. We thank you that we have this room. When we had to make adjustments and relocate, we thank you for the fellowship hall, and thank you for what your Spirit has for us now. In your name I pray. Amen.
And you may be seated.
You want to just open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 and then listen. You know, for the past few Sundays, I have taken some time and have talked about a great concern, I think, on the hearts of all of us, and that is what's going on in our nation and the things that we're seeing take place. And it has been especially of interest to me to see the changes that have come about since the new administration has been approved and put in place. Let me give you some for instances. The Congressman Emanuel Cleaver, who is a Democrat from Missouri, an ordained Methodist pastor, offered some unusual words in the opening prayer of the 117th Congress on Sunday, a week ago or so. He ended the prayer with, quote, "May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon us and give us peace. Peace in our families, peace across this land, and dare I ask, O Lord, peace even in this chamber now and evermore. We ask it in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and God's known by many names, by many different faiths. Amen and Amen." End of quote. I don't know whether you watched the inauguration. I didn't get home in time. They started before 12 o'clock. But in the closing of that whole thing, at the closing prayer at President Biden's inauguration, I think it was a Methodist minister,
Episcopalian Methodist.
There's a good question for you. Anyway, this was, and we were sitting in the living room, and I looked at Jerry, and she grabbed a piece of paper to write it down. We didn't want to forget his closing as he closed his prayer. In the strong name of our collective faith. That was it. In the strong name of our collective faith. That's how the prayer was closed. Jerry gets a feed from a source that's called the Daily Wire. Comes through her phone, and this morning at the breakfast table, this one came through, and I said, "Could you make a copy of that one for me?" And this was at the National Prayer Service. President Joe Biden and his First Lady Jill Biden attended the virtual presidential inaugural prayer service from the state dining room of the White House. And here's what really I want us to get in our minds. Previous inauguration prayer services have been largely non-political affairs with faith leaders asking for divine blessing of the nation's new leaders. But this year's service, following, and this I'm reading exactly following 4 years of Donald Trump's divisive leadership and his incitement of a mob insurrection, had an unusually sharp tone. Now, Rabbi Sharon Bruce, from a congregation in Los Angeles, Rabbi Sharon, and I quote, "Help us today to imagine a new America. A new America that abolishes the heresy of white supremacy and enlists all of us in dismantling racism and lifting up a theology of radical equality," end of quote. There's a whole bunch here, but I cut to the chase here. The lineup of speakers was especially inclusive. For the first time, two transgender faith leaders took part, along with other clergy supportive of LGBTQ rights. Two Muslims offered prayers, along with Hindu and Sikh, H-I-K-H, leaders. The president of the Navajo Nation, Jonathan Neves, said a prayer partly in his own Navajo language. For the first time, gone were the conservative evangelical leaders who had been invited in the past. This is the direction our country is going. How appropriate, I think, are the words of Paul to Timothy that we be in prayer for kings and those who are in authority over us, that we might be able to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness. There is it's not a move, it is a stampede to get us away from any conservative, true biblical beliefs, positions in this land. Don't stop praying for our country. And don't stop praying for each other. This is the world that is being handed us.
Come
and our children. Yes. Come, Lord Jesus, even quickly. This is the world that is being handed to us, our children and our grandchildren. And it's not funny. Well, I hope I haven't so upset you that you can't think about now something good from God's Word. We started our series last week with the background and introductory material for this important letter to the Colossian church. Errors were prevalent in the region, and this letter was sent to strengthen and equip the believers to remain true to the truth that they had been taught. Oh, this is great. Maybe I do like it here. I can't see the clock on the back wall. I could see it from where I was standing a couple of weeks ago. I had a real good look at it. But this is great. Whoever the idea was, go for it. The stand here. Well, I do have one on my wrist. But I have one on my wrist every Sunday, but you see what good that does. All right. Having said that, let's take a look at, in verses 1 and 2, the greeting that was sent. The greeting that was sent.
And let's notice first of all here in these first two verses, A, for you note takers, let's look at the senders. The senders. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What was an apostle? An apostle, the simple basic meaning is, it is one sent with a special message or commission. Unger, in his Bible dictionary, goes on and he says that the name was given, the name apostle was given to those 12 men in the group of the Lord's disciples who were to be with him and to whom he entrusted the organization of the church after he went back to glory. In Paul's case, of course, when our Lord was here, Paul was not a believer. He was a devout Jew. And in Paul's case, the Lord chose Paul personally after the Lord ascended into heaven. And you can just jot down Acts chapter 9 is the passage which records for us the Lord's choice of Paul, which brings us to our next thought in our introductory here as we look at the greeting sent and we look at what Paul wrote. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. By the will of God, which simply means Paul was an apostle because the Lord chose him. The Lord had selected him. In Acts chapter 9, for instance, verse 15, when Paul was waiting in Damascus, blinded by what he had seen on the road when the Lord revealed himself to him, he had been in Damascus waiting and praying, and the Lord said, "You go to Damascus and you wait till someone, till you're shown what to do." And the Lord reached a hold of a believer's heart by the name of Ananias, and he sent him to go and talk with Saul. That was who his name was at that time, Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias, because of Saul's reputation, he was fearful. Don't be so critical of Ananias. Saul was coming to Damascus with authority to find any Christians he could and arrest them and take them back to stand trial for the crime of being a Christian. Aren't you glad that hasn't happened in our country yet? When you read things like what I read, how can we ask the Lord to be merciful to us? Amen. We have turned against Him as a nation. And we have not seen it yet. But I'm not about to say the Lord doesn't have that in store for us. No, I'm not saying we're going into the tribulation. We're going to be gone when the tribulation breaks out on this world. But you know what? When our country and our nation does these kinds of things and establishes and exalts those kinds of lifestyles and choices, why should God be merciful to us anymore? And so Ananias, he was fearful, and the Lord told him in Acts 9:15, "Go thy way, For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I'm going to show him how great things this persecutor doesn't use those words, but it says, I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Remember in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul's words were, we thank the Lord. We like the part where it says, unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. Amen, we like that. But the rest of the verse says, but also to suffer for his sake. We have never had to suffer for his sake in the United States of America yet. And Paul said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Galatians 1, 15 and 16, Paul wrote this. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul said, when God got a hold of my life, I didn't meet before some ordination council. I wasn't ordained. I wasn't chosen by a group of individuals. God chose me, and God put me in this position. It's interesting that Paul makes reference to his apostleship and concerning the will of God. Bruce, in his book, said this, and I quote, Paul identifies himself as Christ's apostle in these prescripts of all of the letters that he wrote, except, he didn't mention it in Philemon, Thessalonians, or Philippians. All the rest of his letters, he made reference to the fact that he is an apostle. And then he qualified that title as an apostle with that phrase, through God's will, in his prescripts to 1 and 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, and 2 Timothy. But notice as we are here in our text in Colossians 1, it wasn't just from Paul. He wasn't the only sender. But it tells us here he mentions also Timothy, or Timotheus, our brother. Who was Timothy? Timothy was a young man that sometimes Paul referred to as his son in the faith. He had been trained by Paul. He had traveled with Paul more than any other individual. And he was trusted by Paul as Paul put this young man in positions of leadership and responsibility in various different locations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul mentions this. He said, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. You say, well, was that, does that mean that was his? No. That is my beloved son, what? In the faith. It is believed that Paul had led Timothy to the Lord, had mentored him, had worked with him, had invited Timothy to travel with him. And he said, he is faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. This was his reference to Timothy. Timothy was not referred to as an apostle here. He didn't say, Paul and I, apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he distinguished himself as that one specially chosen and commissioned, and refers to Timothy as that faithful brother on equal ground. A brother in Christ who had deep concern for these believers. So we've seen the senders in this as we think of the greeting that was sent. But let's notice B, the recipients. To whom was this letter being sent? In verse 2, he starts out saying, we are sending this greeting to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Let's look at those words. Saints. What is a saint? Well, that's somebody that years and years after they're dead and gone, some people from the church leadership, they determined that enough time has passed and as much good was done, but let's declare this person a saint now. Let's place upon them sainthood. Show me where you find that in the Bible. Where do you find that process? Well, you say, but Pastor, the Bible talks about saints all the time. That's right. But do you know? Just think of this letter we're looking at. Paul, an apostle, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. He was not sending a letter to a bunch of dead people, was he? No. Scripturally, we find in this instance, the saints are living people. Well, we find that a saint is a scriptural description of the people of God. In the Old Testament, you find the word saints referring to the pious and godly in general in the Old Testament. And when we come to the New Testament, every true believer in Christ, by virtue of their position as one in Christ, they are referred to as a saint. What are you saying, Pastor? When a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, by the work of God through grace, they become, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creature, creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do you know what part of that all things become new is referring to? God refers to you. You become a saint. Has nothing to do with how you live. Well, I don't feel like I've really been living like a saint should be living. Well, shame on you. if you know the Lord as your own Savior. It's not how you feel or what's your performance been. Scripturally, a saint is one in Christ. And notice, that's exactly what he's referring to. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. They're the ones, they're the recipients, they're the ones to whom this letter was being sent. That group of Christians in that little out-of-the-way town of Colossae. Paul is writing a letter. He's concerned about them. So is Timothy. Paul and Timothy unto. Well, let's look at that second designation. They're also not only referred to as saints, but he refers to them as faithful brethren. Harrison, in his book, says it may well be that Paul is expressing, by the use of the word faithful with the brethren, Paul may be expressing his confidence that when he has shown them the peril of the influential, of being influenced by those wrong teachers, they will turn away from it. And so he uses the term faithful brethren. Paul is, one author has suggested, he believes that's why Paul uses that term. He is counting on them doing the right thing. In Colossians chapter 4, Colossians 2, verse 5, not 4. Paul says in Colossians 2, 5, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit." Remember, absent in the flesh. Paul, is, we have reason to believe, Paul has never seen these people before. He was in jail. This was a prison letter. And Paul said, "Though I'm not with you in the flesh, I'm with you in the spirit. I am rejoicing, I'm beholding your order, and I'm rejoicing in the steadfastness of your what? Your faith in Christ." And so it makes sense that Paul would be writing to the saints and the faithful brethren. They've got a reputation for doing the right thing. And he is assuming they're going to be doing that same thing. Well, where are these people? Well, we see they're at Colossae. And as we mentioned last week, Colossae was one of about three towns that were relatively close to each other, 75 to 100 miles east of the city of Ephesus. On a main travel route, Colossae, Hierapolis, and what was that fourth one here? I know I shouldn't have tried to give you that. Laodicea, there you go. They were 8-10 miles within each other, those three cities. And there was a church that had been established there at Colossae. Well, we've seen the senders, we've seen the recipients, and let's notice, see the desire for them. What is it that Paul and Timothy are desirous of? Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of verse 2. Grace and peace. That was a very common greeting that Paul used in his letters. Almost every letter that he wrote, he started out with grace and peace. You know, there's one that he didn't use the word peace. And that was the church at Galatia, because they were so being influenced by the Judaizers who were wanting them to tack on some of this Jewish customs, and it was taking over. There was a lot of hypocrisy there. So Galatia doesn't get the grace and peace to you. That wasn't Paul's intention for them. But we find that grace is God's unconditioned goodwill toward men and women, which is decisively expressed in the saving work of Christ. Look at verse 6 of Colossians 1. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. That came, that comes when you turn to the Lord as your own personal Savior. Peace, that is the state of life. Peace with God. For instance, verse 20 of Colossians 1. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Peace with whom? Peace with God, the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with one another in Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. And this peace is enjoyed by those who have effectively experienced the divine grace and the work of it in their own heart and life. And that is the desire that Paul has for them. Well, let's move on. Number two, we've seen the greeting sent. But let's notice in verses 3 through 6, secondly, the gratitude shown because of them. The gratitude shown because of them. We see in verse 3 a response. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Thanksgiving and prayer in their behalf as these believers. And it was constant with Paul and Timothy. Why? Why was this thanksgiving and prayer constant in their behalf? Well, because of the gratitude that Paul makes known, and why they were thankful, what they were thankful for. When we look at verses 4 through 6, do we see reality? Or you could put the word reputation. Reality or reputation. Notice he makes mention in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Put that together with verse 3. Why? What had prompted this response of gratitude in their behalf? We give thanks to God the Father and prayer always since we heard about you and the reality of what's going on in your lives and what the Spirit of God has been doing in your life. The first thing he says that he makes mention of is faith in Christ Jesus. Faith is the key, isn't it, in our salvation? Faith in what? People say, well, I've got faith. I've got faith. Faith in what? Or whom? In whose name are we turning to? Where is our faith? Faith in faith is nothing. People say, wow, my faith is strong. What's your faith strong in? If it's not in Christ, you've got nothing. Can I say that again? If your faith is not in Christ, it's nothing. If your faith is in your many prayers, or your church attendance, or your baptism, that gets your attention, doesn't it?
Not yours.
Or the fact that you're such a good person and I don't live like I used to. I've turned over, and if that's what your faith is in, you have nothing. The old, often used question is this. Just imagine in 2 minutes this ceiling falls and we are instantly in eternity and God meets you at the entrance of glory. Has one question that he would be asking. Why should I let you into my heaven? If your answer is not Christ, and your faith wholeheartedly in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you by his death, burial, and resurrection, you're out. You're not getting in. He's not going to listen to a list of works, or I attended this church, or I was busy doing this, even for my church. If it's not Christ, you're not in. And these people that Paul is writing to, as we moved on, Paul said, Timothy and I, we are so thankful to God the Father, and we pray for you because we have heard of the genuineness of your faith in Christ Jesus. You've got a reputation. We've never met you people, but we've heard about you accepting the Lord as your own personal Savior. Hey, are you ever thankful when you hear about someone getting saved? Do you ever pray for them as a new believer? I ask myself that. I pose questions to you. And I'm thinking, how often do I really get kind of excited about hearing of someone coming to faith in Christ? We get letters and emails from our missionaries around the world. And there's always reports in there. Does it ever do anything to you? Does it ever excite your ticker a little bit? This is what Paul and Timothy were so grateful for. The first thing is, we've heard of your genuine faith in Christ. We've heard about it. People are talking about your faith. Does anybody talk about your faith? That's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Saving faith, Wiersbe says this, It involves the mind, the emotions, and the will. With the mind, we understand the truth of the gospel. With the heart, we feel conviction and the need to be saved. But it is only when we exercise the will and commit ourselves to Christ that the process is complete. Only when a person believes in Christ as their own personal Savior. Here again is a response that often comes back. You talk with somebody and you say, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. James tells us that the demons, the devils, believe in God. You don't find one atheistic demon. They all know there's a God. And they believe in God, but that doesn't make them saved. The story is told of a missionary by the name of John G. Patton, who was a missionary to the Outer Hebrides. And he was struggling to try to find an exact word in translating the New Testament into the language of the natives there on that island for believe. They didn't have a word that this missionary could just... And he struggled to find a word for. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? One day, he found the perfect answer. And the answer that he was given was this. Believe means to lean your whole weight upon. Think about that. Lean your whole weight upon. I'm looking at a bunch of believers here. Now here's what I'm referring to. Every one of you are sitting comfortably in a white and black chair. And you know what you did? You might have not thought of it. But you believed that chair was going to hold you when you walked in. How many of you struggle with, well, I wonder if that thing's going to crumble up under me. I wonder if it's going to tumble me on the ground. No. You lean your whole weight upon it, and there you sit very comfortably because you've got faith in that chair. And that's what faith in Christ means. I'm not trusting my works. I'm not trusting my church. I'm leaning my whole weight upon Him. That's what it means to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And you? Are you done with trying something else? Are you done with attempting to be good enough? Have you put your whole weight, as far as your eternal soul is concerned, on the Lord Jesus Christ? The second thing that we notice, though, is that they were also hearing about, in verse 4, we are also hearing of the love which you have for all the saints. Not only have we heard about your faith, but we're hearing also about your love for all the saints. What's so special about that? In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. The last night the Lord was with his disciples in that upper room, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then the Lord said, "By this very thing, your love for others, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if and when you have love one to another." And Paul said, "Timothy and I, we are constantly thanking God because we're hearing the report of the love you're showing, not just to one another there in Colossae, but the words are to what? All the saints." Sometimes, I hate to say it, but we kind of get a little bit discriminating. You know, we kind of like our own, don't we? We can show love and kindness to our own group, our own way of believing. But what about another church down the road that names the name of Christ? Yeah, but they dot their I's differently than we do. And they cross their T's just a little bit differently than we do. And you know, I just know we find here, he said, the Lord said, this is how people are going to know that you really belong to me, when you demonstrate love one to another. It's interesting, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul wrote this. I'm getting to the right place here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, he said, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity," love. Timothy brought back word to Paul, the Thessalonian believers, genuine faith, genuine love, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fit, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward each other." It's abounding. Healthy faith, healthy love. Is that true in your heart and mind? In that little book of Philemon, verses 4 and 5, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have, first of all, toward the Lord, and also toward all the saints." Here's a sign of genuineness that Paul and Timothy were so thankful for. As they were hearing this news of the reality in their lives. Well, you know what? We've got verse 5, 6, 7, 8. Why don't you come back tonight? We can't show the DVD anyway. And we'll pick up where we left off tonight. Does that sound like a fair deal? All right, I'll get you back here one way or the other, won't I? At least I'll try. All right. Let's thank the Lord for what He's shown us. Heavenly Father, we are impressed by the reality to which Paul and Timothy made reference. Reality of faith and love. We thank you for the truth of the faith in Christ Jesus. These were saints, not designated by some group of church leaders, but they were saints in your sight. They were saved by the grace of God. Their sins had been washed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And they were children of yours. We were challenged as we've seen some of the things that are to be evident in the way a person lives their life. And I pray that we might take to heart what we've seen, said, heard. We commit the response of this in each heart to you. May you get the glory in your name.